offering to the cooperative program so that we can support missionaries all around the world and here in our own home state. Today, we're going to be talking about Psalm 15. So if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 15. If you don't have one of your Bibles, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles and open up to Psalm 15. They're already queued up with the red ribbon in there. As always, if you don't have a Bible and would like a Bible, please take that home, one of those chairback Bibles. We want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So feel free to open up there. And let me mention before we pray that we're going to be taking communion at the end of the sermon in a few moments here. I know, I always had a hard time going taking communion at different churches because they always do things differently. So if you look at the worship folder, there is everything that we do and the process that we go through it in the bulletin there so that you can, tune me out and figure out how we're doing communion. Or maybe you can multitask. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that we are here this morning, that we can come and worship you in song. We can worship you through the reading of your scripture. We can worship you through the remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. Lord, thank you that we have this opportunity and privilege to come to you, the God of the universe, who is not far and distant, but very near and very close and here with us now. It is our delight and our joy. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. There are some really good things in this life that we can enjoy, right? I mean, there's wonderful things. There's entertainment, there's sports, there's movies, there's relationships you have with friends, with children, with your spouse. There's work. Sometimes you can enjoy that, right? You get some fulfillment out of that. Sometimes not, I know. But there's plenty of things that we can enjoy and that are good and wonderful in this life, right? Amen? There is one thing, however, that is beyond all other things in this life and here and now. And that's closeness with God. That's an intimacy with God. And I'm not talking just merely on a superficial level. I'm not talking merely about knowing things about Him. I'm talking about a deep, deep, deep relationship and abiding presence with Him. It's an amazing thing to have. This morning, briefly, I want to share with you some of what those close moments I experience with God are like, or what some of those brief moments of intimacy with God are like. And I'm not sharing this with you because I've arrived and somehow I'm always turned on with God. I'm not doing that at all. I feel like I'm in the kindergarten of prayer. I have so much more to go in my relationship with Him. I have so much further to travel. But I want to share with you what an image, at least how I've experienced closeness or intimacy with God has been like. Oftentimes when I pray, I am laying on the floor because that works best for me. Floors, not beds. But I'll lay either on my back or on my stomach face down, with the Lord. I'll find oftentimes when I'm coming to Him, I'll be praying, and sometimes I will find myself drifting in and out of consciousness just as I pray. And that's okay. I call it God's sleep. As my Heavenly Father just kind of pouring Himself out into me and allowing me to have rest in those moments. As I'm praying, there are times where God brings so many things to my mind. Sometimes I see my sins laid before me. Sometimes I see my hobbies, which is strange, and all of a sudden there's like a TV show as I'm praying just pops into my mind, and what's going on here, Lord? And I can talk through Him with that. There's times where I can't even put into words the things that God is sharing with me and showing me. And I'm not sharing this with you because I really want to. I want to lay myself bare, but I want to share it with you to give you an idea of intimacy, of what having that closeness with God is like. But there are times I can't even put into words what I'm experiencing with Him. There's times that I see glimmers of the future, not anything specific or not my future, but the glimmer of the future to see that, yes, God is in control, He's in charge, all will be well. Have you ever had a good head scratching? Yeah, it's just really, it's comforting, it's soothing. I mean, that's kind of what it's like spiritually. When you're having a moment in prayer where you're just so close to God, We have this cat, Daisy, and I call her my comfort queen. She is, anything fleece in the house belongs to her, okay? Anything fleece in the house belongs to her. We have fleece throws, and we got fleece blankets, and, you know, usually if you're looking for her, she's on one of those things. And so as you can imagine, in fact, like socks, they belong to her too. I remember one time I had a pair of fuzzy socks on, and I'm walking, and then I paused for a second, and then she just, like, came up and laid on my feet and looked up at me like, you're not going anywhere, are you? Like, I'm just going to stand here now and just wait for her to fall asleep on my feet. Well, she, you can imagine, she's like a medium hair cat, so fur gets on these things all the time. So every other week or so, I'll gather up all of the fleece blankets and fleece whatever, shirts. I mean, forget it. Like, if you want her on your lap, just put a fleece blanket on your lap, and it's like a kitty trap, you know? She's just right there. They get all fuzzy and everything. So I gather them all up, I throw them in the washer, I throw them in the dryer, and then, oh my goodness, when I take them out of the dryer, I like grab one of them and I find her wherever she's at, and I like wrap her in it. And she just, you know, just purrs. I mean, you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't think a creature could make this much noise. Just, it's like cat heaven, right? She's just so wrapped in comfort and fluffiness and warmth. And that's a little what intimacy with God is like. It is just so comforting and so warm and fluffy. There's a physical, a spiritual, and emotional component to it. But how can we get there? How can we have intimacy with God? How can we have closeness with God? David started off with a question very similar to that in Psalm 15. David started off with a question like that as he penned this psalm. Read with me, starting in verse 1. He said, Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? Now, when David was writing, this was before Solomon's temple was built. This was when they had the tabernacle and the tent, and God's presence was there. And God's presence, his Shekinah glory, was there. Sometimes you don't always see it described, but it's always there in the Old Testament, where God, as very similar to the Israelites wandering in Egypt, the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night is resting on the tent of meeting. God's presence, his visible presence, is here on earth. And so at least four times a year, faithful Israelites, faithful believers in Yahweh would come, and they would travel to make sacrifices and to come into the tabernacle and to come into the presence of God, to dwell with him for even just a little bit, this holy and perfect God. And this is a bit of a rhetorical question, because the question asks, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? Who can have intimacy with God? The rhetorical answer is, well, no one really can. Because God is perfect. There is none like him who can live, who can dwell, who can spend time with, not just come in and out, who can stand in the presence of God. And this question was thrown out there for travelers and pilgrims to seek their own heart out. I like fire. I like campfires. Campfires are wonderful. You can just sit there and you're by the campfire, and you're watching the fire dance, and it's beautiful, right? The sound, the smell, as long as the wind's blowing the other way. Otherwise, you smell like smoked fish afterwards. But it's beautiful. It's like it's like watching poetry. It's unbelievable. But that same fire is also very strong. It's very powerful. And if you took that fire, and there was a house on fire, and you were expected to go in there, who could actually enter into a house on fire? I mean, you might be a fireman, and you can put on, like, turndown gear, but who can stay there? I mean, look at David's words. Who can dwell in your tent? Not just who can, like, throw on some turndown gear, run in, grab the baby and the kittens, and run out. Who can dwell there? No one can. Fire is too strong. It's too powerful. It's too hot. And the answer to this question here is, who can dwell in your tent, God? Who can stand in the presence of perfection? Who can stand in the presence of God all the time? No one can. God is too powerful. He's too perfect. He's too different from me. He's so different. He's so perfect. And so, David, this rhetorical question that would kind of be asked, this is kind of a Levitical gatekeeper question, where you would come and approach the tabernacle, and the Levitical priest would say, who can dwell in the presence of God? Who can dwell in God's presence? And that was a question that was supposed to inspire us to do some internal seeking. And then there's a response. David gives us some responses here, starting in verse 2. He says, the one who lives honestly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor. There's a lot of things here he's saying. This is someone who can stand in God's presence. This is someone who can dwell in God's tent. This is someone who can approach God on his holy mountain, Mount Zion, the place where the temple would eventually be built. And the metaphor for God's presence and power and control on the earth. But he says, here's the one who can. The one who lives honestly, practices righteousness. The one who does right things all the time. The one who speaks truth and acknowledges the truth in his heart. This sort of person walks in truth at all times. They don't do any of this half-truth stuff where he's saying they don't slander with his tongue, does not harm his friend. There's none of this half-truth stuff. There's none of the things, well, technically it was true. Have you ever had anyone say that before? They kind of lie to you, but they say, well, technically it was true. You know, everything I said was actually true, but it wasn't true. It was, you know, they were trying to deceive you. And David's saying, no, if you want to dwell in God's presence, if you want to walk with him, if you want to experience the best thing that you can experience on this earth, and that's intimacy with God, which goes beyond even any sort of explanation you can give, here's one of the requirements. You have to be honest. Your life has to be characterized by honesty and truthfulness. It has to live in you. You don't harm your friend or discredit your neighbor. And that word discredit there, he's also talking about kind of malicious gossip, where you're spreading rumors about people to harm them, whether it's true or not. There's quite a few requirements here, isn't there? Quite a few requirements in order to stand before God and experience that warm, surrounding comfort of God's grace and his presence. Forget God for a second, though. Here's some requirements David's showing us that we need to stand in God's presence. But forget those for a second, because God is just huge. Think about marriage. Think about a marriage, right? And in a marriage, imagine if a wife said, okay, in order for me to open the door for you every single day when you come home and allow you into this house, you have to live up to the marital requirements all the time. Okay. So, you know, it comes up, you know, has he committed an affair today? No. Have you had any lust with your eyes towards someone else? And he's like, well, I only looked at the person once, and I heard it's the second time that's considered lust, right? So, no, yeah, we're good, right? And then you get to the other thing, right? Well, have you loved your spouse? Have you put aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of her? He's never getting in. I mean, you know, that's unconditional love, putting aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of another individual. And we're called as men to love our spouses. I don't always do that. I didn't even do that yesterday. Pretty sure that didn't happen this morning. So if that's the requirement, it's just for me to come into the house, forget it, I'm never coming into the house. And how much higher is God than a spouse? How much more perfect? How much more does he demand from us? How much morality? It seems like, oh my goodness, we're never going to be able to get there. We're never going to be able to have that close intimacy with God. If we can't even get right in our marriages, let alone the relationship with the God of the universe who created marriage in the first place. But wait. There's more. I split the list in half. So in case that first half of the list didn't get you, I'm sure this one will too. 4, the one who despises the one rejected by the Lord, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his word whatever the cost, who does not lend his money at interest or take a bribe against the innocent,
The one who does these things will never be moved. Wow.
Now let's back up and look at verse 4, right? He says, the one who despises the one rejected by the Lord, but honors those who fear the Lord. At first you might be saying, oh, is he saying like, you know, hate people and love these other people? No, what he's talking about here is spiritual discernment. Because the reality is that we all have heroes, we all have mentors, we all have people that we look up to, right? And we do. We can't help it. I mean, there's heroes that we watch on TV. There's teachers that we see. There's sports people. And he says, you know what? Followers of God, followers of the one true God, they need to have discernment. And they can't make their heroes the sort of people who are godless, who reject God, who aren't walking in his ways. But we need to be wise. Believers in God need to be wise, and we need to say, look, I'm going to decide, hey, this is a good mentor. I'm going to honor them. And realize, yeah, you know that movie with that guy like knocking all over those banks, you know, it's a cool movie, and they seem really cool, but I'm going to be discerning and say, I don't want to be like that. Because, you know, deception, stealing, all wrong things. So that's what he's getting at. He's talking about spiritual discernment. I don't always do that. Some of my heroes and some of the people that I, you know, some of the characters that I read and all the various stories that I come across, I'm like, wow, so cool. And, whoops. So I fail that one. And who keeps his word, whatever the cost. Oh, man. This one convicts me, too, because every time I read something like this, I can remember I visited a young man who was disabled years ago, probably about 15 years ago, and he was totally disabled, totally paralyzed, loved movies, and I was there, and I was sharing my faith with him and all that stuff. And then, I found out he loved movies, and I had a bunch of really good movies I wanted him to watch. I'm like, oh, I'll bring these over and all that stuff, and you know what? I never did. It was kind of far. It was like a 45-minute drive. I forgot about it. And then, you know, after a month or so, it's awkward, and then so you just forget. And man, still to this day, I feel and I go, oh, yeah, I failed that one too. Who does not lend his money at interest or take bribe against the innocent. He's saying who doesn't give out money in order to hurt people, but in fact he uses his money to help other people. They don't take bribes against the innocent. How do we do that? Well, we show favoritism to people, and we're not fair to other people. And we love other people more because of they have cooler toys, more money, etc. And so we look at this and go, wow, the one who does these things will never be moved. Well, of course they won't move. They won't be moved. David's words in this section kind of remind me of 1 John 2:15 through 17. You don't have to flip there. We'll throw it up on the screen here. He says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. He's talking about spiritual discernment, and we've all stumbled on that point right there. And so we come to the close of this psalm, because that's it. There's nothing else. Yeah, if you can do all these things, there's actually 10 things if you list them out. If you can do these 10 things, you'll never be moved, and you can dwell with God, and you can have intimacy with God, you can have closeness with God. I'm not there. Are you there? Right before dinner in a household with younger kids or youngish kids, right before dinner, what are the kids doing in the household? They're doing their homework, right? They're working diligently. No, of course not. They're running around doing who knows what, inside, outside, making a mess wherever it is, right? Sorry if that's you. But that's what's happening. Right, they're just going, and then finally, you know, mom or dad calls, it's time for dinner. And so the kids eventually come all running in, and they're like a cyclone of energy, and they come crashing into the place. But before you have dinner, there's one question. What's that question? Did you wash your hands? See, I love it. You all knew it, too. Did you wash your hands? And what happens? You know, the kids are always like dumbfounded by that question. They look at their hands like, I haven't even considered that. Yes, they look clean. You know, it's more of a question. And why do they answer that way? Why are they dumbfounded by, whoa, They're not even, it's not even on their radar to wash their hands. They're not even considering, I got to wash my hands in order to be able to eat a healthy, clean meal. They're not even thinking about it. But they do think about it after mom or dad, I don't know, dad's asked that question? I never did. But now all of a sudden they are thinking about it. Someone had to make them aware that you have to do something you weren't even thinking about it before. That's exactly what's happening in this psalm. This was a Levitical gatekeeper sort of question that they would ask. And they would come in, they'd say, Lord, who can... They would say to the person trying to come make sacrifice to the Lord, trying to come and have intimacy with God and say, Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? And then these things would be read. Sometimes there were people who memorized this list. Other times it wasn't. Sometimes it was read. But this was used for those coming before God so that they could go through all these things and say, yeah, I hadn't even thought about that. I have been using my money to take advantage of other people instead of using my money to help. I have been lying. I have been unjust, because that's what he's talking about when he says you don't take a bribe against the innocent. You're not loving justice. All of those things come back on you and convict you and go, wow, I thought I was doing good. I thought I was doing great. And then this list comes here, convict you and say, no, I'm not. And the sinner, just like all of us, the follower of God, because, you know, just because you were born Jewish, just because you were born an Israelite, just because you happen to be born with a family that followed Yahweh in the Old Testament, didn't automatically grant you intimacy with God into the tabernacle, did it? No. They each individually had to come, lay their sins before God, repent of their sins, and ask God for forgiveness. And so too with us. How can we have intimacy with God? By living blamelessly, by coming over to God and trying to live according to His word the best that we can, but when we mess up, we come before the throne of God and we repent and we ask for forgiveness, and then all is restored. We can have intimacy with God by living blamelessly. And a blameless life doesn't mean perfect. It means we try through the power of the Holy Spirit to do as best we can. And when we mess up, we go right to the throne of grace and we ask for forgiveness and transformation. We ask God, and when we do that, God honors us. He surrounds us with that warm, fuzzy, straight out of the dryer grace that is His presence. But we can't do that if we're lying to ourselves. We can't do that if we're pretending like we're not living with sin that we don't have. We can't do that if there's sins in the way. And you know what? You might be here and you might be a follower of Jesus Christ. You might have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You might have accepted Him and all of your sins have been forgiven and your eternal destiny has been written in the book of life. There is nothing that can happen that can take you out of God's hands. Your eternal destiny is sealed and you are God's child no matter what. But your sin, even as a child of God, gets in the way of your relationship with Him. Just in the same way that a daughter will always, 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 no matter what, be the daughter to her parents. But if she decides to sin and she decides to lie, cheat, and steal, there's going to be tension in that relationship. And so us as believers in Christ, yes, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, our sins have been forgiven for all eternity, and they've been put on the cross and forgotten forever. But as we walk through this life, if we really want to have the best thing in this life, and that's intimacy with God, we have to ask Him for forgiveness. And He is faithful and just and good to forgive us those sins. We can have intimacy with God by walking blamelessly. If you want to be close to God, wash your hands before you eat. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for giving us a list like this that we can look at through the Psalms and we can say, yes, we can have closeness with you. Yes, we can experience you in a very real way. Yes, we can experience your supernatural peace, comfort, and presence. And thank you that we have this psalm. And we can use it to remind us of the sins we're not even aware of and the things that are going on in our lives that are preventing us from coming closer to you. Because, Lord, we are forgetful. It's not even on our radar. We need you to use your word to ask us, have we washed our hands? Are we walking the walk you've called us to? Are we living the life you've called us to? And Lord, when the answer is no, we know that you are faithful and just and you will forgive us our sins as we come to you and ask. I pray that this church deeply desires intimacy with you, closeness with you, relationship with you. And I pray that instead of ignoring you, running away from you, or lying to ourselves, that, Lord, we will confess our sins to you so that we can come back into your presence. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.